Chapter 57, Our Relations to Civil Rulers and Laws. The Apostle plainly outlined the attitude that believers should sustain toward the civil authorities: submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. We have men placed over us for rulers, and laws to govern the people. Were it not for these laws, the condition of the world would be worse than it is now. Some of these laws are good, others are bad. The bad have been increasing, and we are yet to be brought into straight places. But God will sustain his people in being firm and living up to the principles of his word. I saw that it is our duty in every case to obey the laws of our land, unless they conflict with the higher law which God spoke with an audible voice from Sinai, and afterward engraved on stone with his own finger. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. He who has God's law written in the heart will obey God rather than men, and will sooner disobey all men than deviate in the least from the commandment of God. God's people, taught by the inspiration of truth, and led by a good conscience to live by every word of God, will take his law, written in their hearts, as the only authority which they can acknowledge or consent to obey. The wisdom and authority of the divine law are supreme. The government under which Jesus lived was corrupt and oppressive. On every hand were crying abuses, extortion, intolerance, and grinding cruelty. Yet the Savior attempted no civil reforms. He attacked no national abuses, nor condemned the national enemies. He did not interfere with the authority or administration of those in power. He who was our example kept aloof from earthly governments. Not because he was indifferent to the woes of men, but because the remedy did not lie in merely human and external measures. To be efficient, the cure must reach men individually, and must regenerate the heart. Again and again Christ had been asked to decide legal and political questions. But he refused to interfere in temporal matters. Christ stood in our world as the head of the great spiritual kingdom that he came to our world to establish, the kingdom of righteousness. His teaching made plain the ennobling, sanctifying principles that govern this kingdom. He showed that justice and mercy and love are the controlling powers in Jehovah's kingdom. The spies came to him, and with apparent sincerity, as though desiring to know their duty, said, "Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no?" Christ's reply was no evasion, but a candid answer to the question. Holding in his hand the Roman coin, upon which were stamped the name and image of Caesar, he declared that since they were living under the protection of the Roman power, they should render to that power the support it claimed, so long as this did not conflict with a higher duty. When the Pharisees heard Christ's answer, they marveled, and left him, and went their way. He had rebuked their hypocrisy and presumption, and in doing this he had stated a great principle, a principle that clearly defines the limits of man's duty to the civil government and his duty to God.